May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The books of the Bible record the most beautiful love story this world has ever known. The love story between us humans and our Creator God. And this morning we're blessed to have heard two of its most gorgeous expressions. Most importantly, the words of God herself. After Jesus has been baptized in the River Jordan, an event that so astounds the heavenly halls that their doors fling open. And she says, "You are my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." The very words Jesus wants and needs to hear. The same words we all want and need to hear. And they echo her words spoken long before through the Hebrew poet Isaiah to the chosen people of Israel. "You are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you." Now we all know what it is to be beloved, and equally we know what it is to have a beloved. All of us have a person or persons in our lives who are or who have been beloved of us. People who fill our hearts and souls and days. People whom we feel we cannot live without. The poets and mystics say it more sublimely, of course. Thomas Traherne described his beloved as nectar, a delicious dream, a ravishing and only pleasure. Speaking of her beloved God, Saint Thérèse of Lisieux wrote that in him she knows a foretaste of heaven. Evelyn Underhill imaged her beloved as a great moving wave of bliss. A few days ago, I discovered yet another poet amongst us here at Redeemer when a parishioner sent me a poem about friendship. He was including it into a card he was sending to one of his beloved. He wrote in that poem, "There's a part of me that's dying when I don't hear your word." Our beloved is our very breath, our very life, our own happiness and well-being. And there's nothing we would not do for our beloved to ensure their happiness and their well-being. Nothing that we would not give to rescue them from harm or misery or even death, if we could. And in that, we are certainly cut from the same cloth as our divine Creator, made in the image of one whose love knows no bounds. "Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you, I give people in return for you. Nations in exchange for your life." So what happens when we fear we have lost or are about to lose someone precious in our sight? Well, I think we all know the answer. The most intense fear grips us, as well as the most intense motivation to save, to rescue. If we didn't know it already, we learn with blinding clarity that we are prepared to do anything. If only our beloved is found, restored, comes home, is made well again. In late August of this year, I had this epiphany in my life, not for the first time, revealed in an incident I wished, still wish, had never had happened. My daughter and son-in-law were out of town for a long weekend to attend a wedding, and I was in charge of my two grandsons for 3 days and three nights. Peter laughs. Yeah, I did too at the beginning. Day and night one went swimmingly, but night two proved much more tempestuous. It's a long story, a harrowing one for me, even now, but the Reader's Digest version is that I somehow lost the eldest. That is to say, I couldn't find him. About an hour after I put them to bed, I went up to the second floor and I noticed a light shining from underneath his door. I went in and he wasn't in his bed. I was a tad surprised, but he's a monkey and I had already intuited that he hadn't settled. So I looked in all the obvious places. His favorite hiding place, his laundry hamper, his closet, the built-in cupboards, under the bed, everywhere a five-year-old boy might hide. Then I checked his little brother's room. Nothing. I checked the main bathroom. Nothing. I went to the third floor and checked the master bedroom and the little rooms, the closets, under the bed, the ensuite. Nothing. I ran downstairs to the main floor where I had been talking for the past hour to various people. Nothing. I ran downstairs to the basement. Nothing. I went out into the backyard where I had been for 3 minutes with the dog. Nothing. I opened the front door and went on to the porch and stared across the street into the dark park. Nothing. Then I did the whole thing two more times, calling his name, finding my heartbeat accelerating and my mind going a bit numb and fuzzy. Nothing. Feeling a real sense of panic, my heart and mind were now spinning in a catastrophizing frenzy, and all I could think of was Madeleine McCain, kidnapped from her own bed in a Portugal resort. My precious, beloved grandson had been mysteriously snatched from his bed and we would never see him again. And I kept saying to myself in my mind, and his parents and our families in the world and to God, please let him be all right. Please let him come home unharmed. Please, I will do anything, give anything, even my life, for him. And she said, I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight. I dialed 911 and they did not pick up. I dialed again, and when I spoke with the operator, my voice quavered and I sounded like the hysterical grandmother that I had become. They asked me methodical, sensible questions, and they said they were very, very busy, it being a Friday night, but an officer should arrive in about 5 to 10 minutes. I paced up and down by the front door, and after 8 more minutes had passed and no one had come, I did the only other thing I could do, which, as it turns out, I should have done at the beginning. I called my son-in-law. And with the sang-froid of an emergency room physician and a good father who knows his child intimately, he said calmly, "Susan, he's in the house somewhere. Did you look in his room?" "Yes, I looked in his room." "Well then," he said, "he will be in our room. Look again, especially in my closet or under the bed. He's there. Don't worry." A few long minutes later, I found him on the far side of the bed, a tiny pink foot sticking out. He was asleep, curled up in a blanket that they store there. And I was laughing and crying all at the same time. I carried him back downstairs, tears streaming down my face. And now my prayer was, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." Perhaps it was just a natural human response on my part. Perhaps it was also a product of 6 years I had spent at Legal Aid researching cases in the field of child protection, reading too many real life cases of parenting gone wrong and harm done to little vulnerable human beings. Whatever it was, I have a horror of kidnapping, especially the kidnapping of children. It is one of the most serious crimes of violence against the person, short of homicide, in Canada, punishable by life imprisonment. And when it happens, it is profoundly traumatizing for the victim and for all who call them beloved. It arouses the most profound sense of desperation, which is the very thing the kidnapper counts on, because that is why one will pay the ransom. Love is why one pays a ransom. The idea of our beloved in captivity or exile or bondage creates the most horrendous pain and angst in us as we have to wait and watch helplessly. Except not entirely helplessly, because we can always pay the ransom. And this is exactly the position of our Creator God. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. If we feel this way about the anguished plight of our beloved who are held in bondage, how much more would she who formed us all? As she is forced to watch the playing out of our kidnapping by sin. A kidnapping that at times we choose as we turn away from her love and her affection. A kidnapping that at other times results from wrong done to us or wrong we have all created as a society. But however the alienation occurs, she does not abandon or turn away from us. She seeks us out, calling to us again and again and again, making the highways in the desert straight for our easy return home. even emptying her storerooms of gold for a ransom. It doesn't matter what it costs. Remember, she says, for you I will give up the precious jewels in my crown, Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba. And because I honor you, I will give up my honor for you. I will depart the glory of the celestial places and fall all the way to Sheol. En route, I will be born of a peasant mother in a smelly stable. I will suffer the indignity of a sinner's baptism of repentance in a shallow, muddy river. I will then travel from place to place with nowhere to lay my head. And finally, I will die young, tortured, and hanging in shame on a Roman cross. My honor means nothing to me beside my love for you. I will pay any ransom, and I have. The morning after, I had a wee talk with Logan. I asked him if he had heard me calling his name. I don't know, Nana, he said coyly. Maybe I was sleeping. Maybe I was playing a game. Maybe I wasn't listening. Really? I thought. Out of the mouths of babes, he has just summed up the entire divine human experience. Maybe we were sleeping. Maybe we were playing a game. Maybe we weren't listening. Then I gently explained to Logan that I had been very afraid. Afraid of losing him, of not knowing where he was or when I would see him again. And then he looked at me very perplexed, and this time with real innocence, he asked, "Why were you afraid, Nana? I was still with you." Why was I afraid? In part because I love, and in part because I had forgotten the promise made to a beloved people long ago after they had been kidnapped and carted off to captivity and exile in a foreign land, a promise still made to a beloved people during the days of the captivity and exile of the coronavirus. She says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Amen.